Let's turn today to Jeremiah chapter 12, and today we're going to look at a very famous verse, and I'm looking forward to enjoying that with you in Jeremiah chapter 12. And actually, we begin with Jeremiah asking a question of the Lord. Now, we've talked before that Jeremiah's heart was just worn on his sleeve. He, more than any other prophet, reveals himself through his many tears for Israel, for the things he feels in his heart, and what he goes through. And I love that, because we can identify with that immediately. You know, we can just move right into that and go, man, that's how I feel, you know, and it's a good thing. And so he's actually asking the Lord a question right here in verses 1 and 2 of Jeremiah 12. And, you know, it's really neat, because this is a question that maybe some of us have asked the Lord. And we can go ahead and get God's answer, God's heart on it, and it's a great thing. So let's begin to read then in verse 1 of Jeremiah 12. It says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you of your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" You know, I mean, there's a question for you. Lord, why does the way of the wicked prosper? And actually, the answer to that is just simply, just kind of looks like it's prospering. It's really not prospering, but you know, we get there sometimes. And so Jeremiah then says, "Why are they happy that deal very treacherously?" Ripping people off, you know, making the big bucks, and they're just happy. It seems like they're happy, you know. There's a great big difference about showing happiness and really having it in your heart. But, you know, Jeremiah's making this point with the Lord. He's kind of probably just disgusted, fed up with wicked people looking like they're prospering and they're just dancing and happy kind of thing. "You have planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bring forth fruit." And then he says this, which is a tremendous biblical truth, that Jesus says the same thing. He says, "You are near in their mouth and far, far from their reins." Now, that's a King James word that means heart, the innermost being inside the people. They're really good with the mouth, but their heart is far from you. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Let me quote that verse from actually Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Jesus said this, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And that's kind of what we saw at the triumphal entry, with many of them joining in with the true believers and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, O Lord." But then later on Friday, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," because their hearts weren't really with him. There were true believers, of course, but those that just kind of joined in with the praise because everybody else was doing it, their heart was not really there. They were just praising him with their lips. And so that goes on. Well, let's get back then to this question that's answered in verses 1 and 2. As Jeremiah is saying, why do the wicked prosper, number 1. And number 2, why are you allowing them to grow? I mean, they just get richer, kind of thing. And it's really bugging him. And so he wants the answer to that question. Well, you know, the answer to that question is laid out so beautifully in Psalm 73. There's the whole gambit of the person that's envious at the prosperity of the wicked. And perhaps Jeremiah didn't go that far with it to be envious of him, but he was just bummed out that that was going on, and kind of, you know, bringing it up before the Lord. But the answer to that question is given so beautifully in Psalm 73. So let's go there. Let's go to Psalm 73. Now that's back in the Bible from Jeremiah, Psalm 73. And this psalm writer's name is Asaph. He was a worship leader and a psalm writer. Of course, psalms are all songs. And he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart." And there's that word heart again. Those that be of a clean heart. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Became envious. You know, why don't I have a yacht? Why can't I go to Catalina in a huge yacht and display it before everybody? You know, I'm thinking of that because there was a yacht over there when we were in Catalina that belonged to one of the kingpins from Jose, that, you know, not Jose, San Jose, that made all the money with the internet stuff, you know. And it was just an amazing yacht. I'd never seen anything so big. And on top of the yacht was a cabin cruiser, and that was the boat that brought him to shore from the yacht, you know, hanging on a crane on the deck. You just go, woo, you know. But, you know, it's just tempting to get envious at the prosperity, and I don't want to call the guy wicked there. I don't know anything about him, but those that make a lot of money and do it wrongly are the wicked. So there it is. Well, the Lord answers this question starting in verse 6 through the psalmist, because it says there, "Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain." They carry pride around their necks and in their lives like a big, giant, heavy chain. "And violence covers them as a garment." There's many folks that would do anything to make a buck, even be violent. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Why do people just get violent? Why do countries want to conquer other countries? Because they want their stuff, their natural resources. They're after the money and so forth. And so the pride that compasses them as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." Oh man, some of these leaders of countries and heads of corporations just make so much money that it's just incredible. I remember reading an article a few years back, and I don't know what it's like today, but the head of Disney, the Disney properties, was making $50 million a year. How do you spend all that money? Somehow some people find out how to do that, but I can't even imagine. Now, it goes on and says, "They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily." Now, another translation says, "They threaten oppression." And James tells us in the New Testament that many times the rich of the earth oppress the poor. They take advantage of the poor. And just a terrible thing. "But worst of all," verse 9, "they set their mouth against the heavens." And then they're actually joining up with Satan, because Satan lifted himself up to be like the Most High and set his mouth against God and the throne of God, and trying to make himself God. And so here we see that these wicked people set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Or another translation, which takes us back to the idea of pride, their tongue struts through the earth. "Look at me, I have a condo," or not a condo, I guess you would call it a flat, "in London. I've got something in France on the beaches," and all this stuff, you know, and just strutting their stuff and swaggering through life. And so God knows about this, and he talks about the consequence of this deal is just the pride, the arrogance, the strutting. And where is that going to get them? Well, that is the question. Now, verse 2 of Jeremiah 12 said this, that they seem to grow. And so God has something here in Psalm 73 about that. Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And you know, that's not a good thing, to just have more money than you know what to do with. And I think, you know, as we live longer and longer and actually see the results of people that have tons and tons of money, so much they don't know what to do with it all, they end up getting married many, many times, and they end up leaving a trail of destruction, and their kids are just out there, and those kinds of things. I think we've seen that in our societies and the way that works. And so it's not always good to increase in riches. Now, there's a prayer in Proverbs 30 that says, the prayer goes like this: "Lord, don't give me so much that I'll forget you, or so little that it will tempt me to steal. But give me what is sufficient for me." And that is that's such a great prayer. And as Timothy talks about the subject in 1 Timothy 6, he talks about how godliness with contentment is great gain. And so the Lord knows exactly how much funds to bring your way. And he balances that in your life. And sometimes that's frustrating for us, especially if we fall after the sin here that's mentioned, becoming envy, the prosperity of the wicked, and you just want a bigger boat, a bigger house, more things, you know. You can get lost in that. And again, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we just need to be careful. And, you know, when God blesses us with a really great job or maybe an inheritance from someone, you know, we thank him for it, and we just pray about how to use that money. I know J.C. Penney was just a marvelous man. He gave so much of his money to the Lord and to the things of God. He had the gift of giving. So God just kept blessing him because he just kept giving and giving. And he, of course, you know, his stores are all over the United States. And he's long since passed away now. So I think, I don't know if J.C. Penney's still going, is it? I don't know. Yes. Is it? Kind of. Anyway, but during his heyday, oh my. But he was such a strong believer, and he ran his company under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God blessed him with riches and also the gift of giving. And what a great blessing to have there. So this is different from the increase of the wicked. But this is what we're being talked about here in Psalm 73. Now, in verse 16, the psalmist was so upset. He says, "When I thought to know this, it was just too painful for me. I couldn't even think about it." You know, it's just painful. And this is really what Jeremiah is saying to the Lord, too. "This is a painful thing to me, Lord. I mean, what is going on? This country is going away from you. And there's this thing that I see that they're getting richer and they're growing and all this stuff." And he was bummed about that situation. And so was the psalmist here. But look what happens now, as God brings an answer to the psalmist when he began to try to think about this situation, and it was too painful for him to even think about. Until, verse 17, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." Oh man, destruction that comes when people get into loving money. The word in the Greek language is mammon, the love of mammon or money, and begin to worship mammon as a god. And just like worshiping any other god. "Until I understood their end, surely You did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Now, this is a really powerful verse, in a moment, because actually when God comes to judge the evil economic system that the Antichrist will set up in the book of Revelation, this is Revelation 18. You might want to read through the whole chapter when you get home as kind of a homework thing or whatever, and just see what goes on there. But God's judgment falls upon the evil economic system developed by Antichrist to rule the world, based in Babylon, over there in the Far East, ancient Babylon built up again by Antichrist, and it is destroyed in 1 hour. The smoke of the torment begins to rise, and was totally destroyed in 1 hour. So right away I think of H-bomb or something like that, but we don't know what God will use. He could send a meteorite from heaven to wipe it out, to judge that situation. But as the Lord lists the things that were sold in Babylon just before destruction, you'll read this in Revelation 18, the list is just like we read of the things sold in our malls. I think of the Spectrum Mall, which, by the way, the Spectrum Mall, if you notice, it looks just like ancient Babylon. I was really moved with that. I'd been looking at pictures of the ancient walls of Babylon, and Sherry and I went to the show over there and came out of the show. And right as you enter the place of the mall that goes inside, it's this giant wall. Check it out sometime when you're over at the Spectrum. And man, I'm telling you, I think they were looking at the pictures of Babylon when they built that wall. And I'm thinking, whoa. But right at the right hand, as you go in through there, is a surf shop. And I remember when we went into that surf shop, I thought, I wish I had $1,000 right now. Because I would have gone on a shopping spree, man. But of course, that wasn't God's will for the night. I only had $1.50 left. So there you go. But we don't envy those things, and we don't lose our peace over those things. We just go on and let God provide what God provides. But I thought it was so something to read this scripture in the Psalms, how they are brought into desolation in a moment, and as in a moment. A very short time, 1 hour. And all of the merchants and their ships sit off the coast while Babylon is burning and say, oh, all of our source of income is gone now. You know, we're doomed, kind of thing. And kind of wet, we're weeping over Babylon and so forth. So that's God's final destruction of the evil economic system on the world. Well, I didn't get to that one point, though. In the list of the goods that are sold there, they're just like the goods that are sold in our malls now. And but at the end, it says, and the souls of men. Oh, man. The hair went up on the back of my neck when I read that. And just thinking, the souls of men are destroyed through becoming too materialistic, beginning to worship material things and compete with people over who's got the biggest whatever. You know, it's just vanity. And we want to keep our eyes on the Lord, right? And trust Him for what He brings our way. And you know, my grandmother was so good at that. She was so good at making do with what we had. And you know, an ice cream cone became very special to us kids because she would always take us to Palos Verdes, to White's Point out there, to, you know, play in the at the beach and stuff. And it was a free journey. And sometimes she would have money for ice cream, and sometimes she wouldn't. And we were always wondering whether we were going to get ice cream at the end. And it made it so special when, you know, we'd been there a few times and she really just didn't have the money to buy us all ice cream. And then she'd say, I've got the money today. And I mean, you couldn't believe the praise crescendo that rose from the car. You know, she's got the money today, you know. And, you know, it's just kind of a blessing to live within parameters, to live in your means, and to enjoy what God grants. And He is such a wonderful God. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore, that He many times will bless us with a surprise thing, a surprise journey. I love to surprise my boys when they're growing up. I say, well, today we're going to skip school today and we're going to the beach. You know, there's another praise crescendo that happened, you know, and that was a neat time. But of course, they didn't do that all the time. I know they need their education. So how they are brought into desolation in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And so the Lord just showing us that life is like a dream. It really is. That our lives are so long, they're described in the book of James as a vapor. Your life is but like a vapor. And what I think about with vapor is when a really cold day you go, and then there's a vapor and it goes away real fast. And that is really, to the Lord, how long our lives are. And it makes sense, because how fast 20 years goes by, you know, we always think about that. But as a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. These folks that are wicked and making money through oppression and bad ways, and the destruction of Babylon finally at the end. You know, when I worked in L.A., and my first boss said, you know what, Mark, he says, life is like a bad dream. I was only 20 years old. I'm wet behind the ears, my first job, you know, and I'm going, oh, I hope that's not true. You know, life is like a bad dream. Well, it can be for some, you know, that just refuse the Lord and His blessings and His direction. But, you know, life can be an exciting ride, you know, an exciting ride with the Lord, just trusting Him and looking to Him and accepting His blessings, because He loads us with benefits every single day. That's what the scripture says. He loads us with benefits. And if you have eyes to see, if we have spiritual eyes to be opened by the Lord to see the benefits that He gives us, every day we can surely obey that song that says, count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And your whole life and heart is lifted with that. And so it goes on, it says, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins or in my heart. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And that's the truth of it. God's just saying, look, don't give your whole life to pursuing and running after riches. Just put your hand in my hand. You are holding my right hand. And, you know, as we are in the Lord and begin to realize that that's true, I mean, that is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. And it's kind of like a little child at Disneyland that doesn't want to get lost. But he says, Mommy, hold my hand. Because he feels the pressure of the crowds, you know, especially at the time of the parades at night when all the crowds, the crowd control's going on. You know, the little child wants to have his hand in his mother's or dad's hand. And that is what it's like here on the world for us. We put our hand in the hand of the man that stilled the water. We put our hand in the hand of the man that stopped the seas. And we trust him with our livelihood and with our financial futures. And he's going to take care. He's going to watch over us. And we don't have to waste energy on, you know, trying to be a millionaire. And so there it is. Now, verse 24 is so beautiful. I quote this verse all the time. I know you'll probably recognize it, but here it is in Psalm 73, verse 24. You shall guide me with your counsel. He counsels us as we're holding his right hand. He just shares with us what's best for us, what kind of things to do. I remember how it was so great for Sherry and I when the boys grew up. We had the four boys. We slept two, two, and two in a three-bedroom house. It was $1,200 a month. And so when they all grew up and got married, so what do we do now? And the Lord showed us that we could rent an apartment for $600 a month. That was a few years back. $600 a month. And then buy a house out in the desert for $600 a month, and there's your $1,200 a month. We didn't have to raise any money at all. But he showed us this, and it was him that did it. There was a lady in the church that said, hey, why don't you guys go out to my house at Yucca Valley and take a little vacation out there sometime? And it was right at the time that all these decisions were being made. And so we're out there in Ruth's house, and we said, well, let's take a walk. And we walked down the street, and we saw for sale signs, you know, in different little lots. I said, I'm just curious. I wonder how much a lot would cost out here. And so we called the realtor, $27,000 for 2.5 acres of land. And I'm going, man, that's way better than Orange County. Woo! So, you know, to make a long story short, we ended up getting a house out there on 2.5 acres of land, and it's absolutely 100% paid off now. It's just ours, you know, and it is just a blessing to see what God did, because our hand was in the hand of the man, and he had a plan, and his plan is always the best plan and a great plan. Man, that was a blessing. I was on the phone one time with a friend that's a doctor, and he graduated from USC. He's a skin doctor. He's got two offices, one in Temecula and one in Corona. He's making $1 million a minute. You know, I mean, he's just crazy rich. But he's the sweetest Christian man, so that's a blessing. But I was on the phone with him, and he was talking to me. I said, so Randy, how are you doing? He says, man, I got a house at the beach in San Clemente, and I got a house out here in Temecula, and a new car. Well, it just so happened that Sherry and I just got our Prius, and so we had a new car too. And we have a house in the desert, and we're living in an apartment at the beach. So he's making $2,000 million a minute. We're making $60,000 a year, and we have the same things. And the Lord said to me, look, man, just stick with me. You know, it's just so great. But you know what? He's got to do way more vacuuming than we do. Because our apartment, it's just so easy to vacuum. I've said this again and again. I know it just takes 10 minutes. You're done. You know, I can do that and be the hero. I did the vacuuming. That took me 10 minutes. That's a glorious. Anyway, I will guide you with my counsel. It's really great to have God's counsel. Every day in every way. And then after that, receive you to glory. Can life get any better than that? Guide me with your counsel, and after that, you receive me to glory. So this is one verse in the Bible that describes your whole life if you walk with Jesus Christ, and it's glorious. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When we wait upon the Lord, it says in Psalm 27, he will strengthen your heart. And so we have God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And so that's the whole story. And a great answer for our brother Jeremiah as he asked the Lord, why do the wicked prosper and you see them increasing? And the Lord is just letting him know it's a rouge. It's a Hollywood set. And it's all going to be over. Best thing for you to do is not look at them, but look at me. And just stay with me and trust me every inch of the way. So there it is. Now let's go back then to Jeremiah 12, because I want to show you this famous verse. I always say that when a verse has really meant a lot to me. It just, and I know that a lot of people have been blessed through it. But let's go to Jeremiah now, back to Jeremiah chapter 12. And look at verse 3, because we've just looked at verses 1 and 2 so far. And verse 3 in Jeremiah 12. So, here we go. But you, O Lord, you know me, and you have seen me, and tried my heart toward you. And then Jeremiah makes a prayer for what was revealed to the psalmist when he went into the sanctuary, that their end is destruction. And he makes a prayer. He says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Really referring to the Lord. God's not going to see us. We can be wicked and it won't matter. And then in verse 5, God answers Jeremiah. Jeremiah was having a problem with suffering with the situation at that time. And the Lord says to him, and this is a wonderful verse for you and I, of course, also. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? In other words, if you can't get through the little stuff, how in the world are you going to get through the big stuff? And so God actually makes us spiritual weightlifters. And if you consider your trials or problems as weight, he begins with like 5 pounds at the end of the bars. And so we lift that. And then he gives us a little more, at 10 pounds, and then you're up and you're growing spiritual muscles so that you can face Goliath when he shows up at your front door. And he will. Oh my. We all know about that. I mean, and then you'll remember the lion and the bear that you were able to take care of before when Goliath comes on. As David remembered the lion and the bear and was able to face Goliath with faith in the Lord. And there it is. So it says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, because at the time that Jeremiah was giving these prophecies, the land was at peace, wherein you trust, and they wearied you, you got tired of it, then how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, this is translated several different ways, the swelling of Jordan. This is the King James, and it also says the thickets of Jordan. It talks about the forests of Jordan in other translations. And another translation is the pride of Jordan. And what it's talking about is in those seasons, the Jordan River, banks of the Jordan River will overflow and much of the land will become flood area, and it makes the thickets or the forests that are around Jordan hard to get through. It's really difficult. And so the Lord is just making a comparison here, saying, look, you're living in peace, you're trusting in that, and you're weary. But you know how it is when the Jordan overflows and there's thickets to go through. How are you going to do that if you can't endure a land of peace? And so very simply, we're being said, look, if you're fainting with the little things of life, all the time complaining and upset, how in the world are you going to face the big stuff? And the Lord is bringing Jeremiah up short with that. Let me give it to you in a modern translation. If you have raced with men on foot and they wore you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets, the swelling jungles of Jordan? And so there it is, and it makes it real clear. Now, that brings questions to our minds. How are we going to survive the bigger things when they come? Well, it says in Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's kind of an obvious thing, but the Lord lays it out in Proverbs for a reason. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. In other words, your strength has got to get bigger. It's small. It's too small. It was funny. One of the brothers in the church showed Charles and I a video of goats. And I don't know if you knew this about goats, but goats, when they're scared, they will faint. They drop over dead. It's amazing. And they don't die because they get up in a few seconds, but they just faint. Their four legs go stiff and they fall over. And it is a really funny thing to see. So I'll give you the internet deal on it. It's on YouTube, and you look up fainting goats, and there's a whole video you can watch. But the younger ones, they just actually fall over on their backs and their legs are going like this, And, I mean, they just faint dead away. There'll be a scary thing happen and the herd will start running, and then you'll see two or three goats just boom, boom, just fall over. I mean, this is a hunter's dream, right, if they're hunting goats, because you just get them all to faint and then you cut them up. Anyway, that's a horrible thought. But the older goats, they learn when that happens that their legs are going to get stiff, because that's what makes it happen. Their legs just freeze. And so you'll see them spread their legs real fast. And so while they're out, they're propped up with these stiff legs because they know their legs are going to go stiff. And then they start running again. And it's really something. But the Lord says to us, if you faint in the day of adversity, your legs stiffen up and all those things, your strength is small. And so then the question then comes, how do I grow my strength? How do you do that? How do you grow your strength? You don't want your strength to be small. And actually the answer is given so beautifully by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's not so much growing your strength, it's incorporating God's strength. That's what it's about. For actually the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Nobody knows what it was. He asked God to take it away three times, and the Lord let it stay there and then answered him about it in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "My grace..." And that's the key word, grace. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That is such a liberating truth. When you are weak, you don't have to pine away over your weakness and just try to figure out how to get rid of it. But you just look to the Lord. He says, "My strength..." my strength is made perfect in weakness. So you can actually rejoice in your weakness. And then you'll be obeying Nehemiah 8:10, which says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's how you get strength, through the joy of the Lord. By His grace. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I most gladly, says the Apostle Paul, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. I see my weakness and I go, hey, praise the Lord, another chance for God to show His strength, because I am so weak right now. You know, I was reading through Billy Graham's special edition that Franklin put out for him after his death. You might have gotten it in the mail. Anyway, it was so neat because it shows Billy Graham before crowds of just, well, there was 1 million people that gathered in Seoul, Korea. It was the first time it ever happened. And the photographers were all there. Marvin actually had that picture on his door for a long time. 1 million people in Seoul, Korea gathered to hear the Billy Graham crusade. 1 million people, if you can imagine your mind. But can you imagine if you were responsible to preach a decent sermon to 1 million people? And he did that all through the world for years and years and years to just huge, huge crowds. And it was such a blessing to me to be reading along. And it says, it quotes from Billy Graham. And he says, you know what? There was many times that I went up to the pulpit in exceeding weakness. His little legs were shaking and he was just weak. Extremely weak. And he said the power of God would come upon him. And you know the preaching of Billy Graham. Man, I mean, that character could preach and really do it well. But it was all the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, for this reason, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh man, how powerful is that? All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, he said, before he ascended into heaven. And the power of Christ will rest upon you as you believe Him and receive Him and actually begin to rejoice in your infirmities, your weaknesses, recognize that He's going to bring His strength in. And that joy then comes to your heart. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses, that is being stressed, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that just a beautiful answer to how to get stronger? You tap into the strength of God. And you do that by abiding in Him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Remain in the vine. And Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. For without me, you can do nothing, he says. And the faster we realize that, as Billy Graham drags himself up into the pulpit with great weakness and realizes that he can't do it without the Lord, then God comes and rests upon him with great strength and great power and great blessing. And he can powerfully preach the Word of God and see hundreds of thousands come to Jesus. It's just a magnificent truth in the Bible. And so as you and I can go ahead and through the smaller problems realize that when the big problems come, the Lord will be there. And He's the only one that can handle them. There was a dear brother, I sat across from him at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning, and I could tell he was sad. I've known him for years. I could see his sadness. And his brother has lost his wife, and then just recently lost his son. And so he's sitting alone in a house, a big old house in Washington. And you know, as he shared that with me, both of us looked at each other like, man, what in the world is going to help this poor guy? I mean, man, who can get anyone out of a doldrum like that one? Lost his wife and then his son. Amazing. It's the Lord, and it's only the Lord, and it's always the Lord. And so we need to trust Him. We need to look to Him. And I'll just end with this today. I was talking to a brother one time and about trials and stuff, and he just said, you know what I do? And I'll just back up so I can do this right. And I'm going to flip over the pulpit. No. He says, I stand on the rock and lean into the grace of God. Isn't that good? Stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and lean into His grace. And that is the whole thing. Because His grace is sufficient to take care of any need. And so we got to hold hands and pray for this dear guy in Washington. Can we pray for him right now together as a church? Let's pray. So Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we come to you with Larry, and we know that he is suffering right now, and he's having temptations to be mad at you and kind of wave his fist at heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would bring him soon, and very soon, even today, out of that he might find grace to help in the time of need, coming to your throne and asking you for help. And Father, I want to pray also, Lord, in Jesus' name, for each one here, all of us, that we could always remember to stand on the rock and lean into your grace. And we thank you that you'll always be there for us because you are sufficient. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion. So the way we take communion here is we pass out the bread and we hold the bread, and then we'll all take the bread at the same time. So let's pray for the bread. So Father, we pray your richest blessings on this bread as you did bless the bread when you broke it at the Last Supper. And so Lord, we receive your grace upon this bread to remember you this day, to be worshiping you for all that you've done for us through that cross. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, our thank yous just don't do it. Your words are better. Jesus said that this is a cup of the new covenant in his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. So we receive your forgiveness of sins right now in receiving this cup, remembering his death for us, remembering your love in making us your children, bringing us home. Bless this cup. Just make us yours completely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's rise together here, stand up together. A wonderful thing in the Bible, Mark had mentioned in prayer what Jesus said about communion, but something else to add to that was that this is a cup of blessing. And you know, I was kind of meditating on that a little bit today, is that every time that we take communion, and it's so neat that the Lord has set it up so that most churches take communion in a regular basis, you know, through the year. And we are remembering the blessing of the cross, the blessing that this cup represents upon us, and then the soberness of being sure to thank him for it. and to remember Him. And so that's what we're doing. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. We'd like to remind you that the prayer room is open for you right there. And the light is a comforting light and an invitation for you to come and get prayer. If you need a Bible or if you know a friend that you might want to give a Bible, we have free Bibles for you to take. So may the Lord bless you and God just be continuing to direct your life every day in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.